Today being the first Sunday in the month of December, December the 1st, 2024, we're starting a new series of lessons today. And this series of lessons is entitled, Walking Wisely in a Foolish World. Walking Wisely in a Foolish World. How many of you today think we've got a foolish world out here? My goodness, what a mess we've got in our world today. But you know what? Today's lesson, we're going to be looking at the book of Ecclesiastes and in the book of Proverbs, okay? That's where our lessons will be from. And I want to ask two questions to you today. The first question is this: what is my purpose in living? What is your purpose in living today? Before I got saved, I didn't really have a purpose for living. And you know what? If you're not careful, without purpose, you'll end up in a bad situation. What is my purpose in living? A second question is this: is my personal purpose in living in line with God's purpose and plan for my life? When I got saved, God gave me a purpose for living. I had my own plans. I told you before I was going to join the Air Force, and God was in that. God was in that. In the fact that I could not join when I went to go join. I was a year too young to take the ASVAB test without a parent's signature. And I knew they weren't going to allow me to do that. So I said, what do I do? And the recruiter said, be back next year. You'll be 18. You can do it without a parent's signature. And I said, I'll be back. Okay? But you know what? In that year, boy, God got a hold of my heart. And I submitted to His plan in my life. And I submitted to His will, perfect will for my life. And I answered God's call to preach. And now, instead of going into the Air Force and being a flight surgeon, I want to be a pilot and a flight surgeon. That was my goal in life. My ultimate goal was to get into the NASA program and maybe even get to go to the moon or something. I don't know. That was my goal. Hey, if you don't aim at something, you'll hit it every time, okay? You aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. But you know what? Now I work for the great physician. Amen? And I'm going to fly one day way on past the moon, the stars, and everywhere else. And I'm going to get to be with Him one day. And boy, what a blessing that's going to be. God had a purpose and plan. And I'm glad I submitted my life to His plan for my life. Now, today, our theme verse is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. The title of the lesson today is Priority for Living. Priority for Living. And the lesson theme verse is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. And this is what it said. Solomon wrote these words. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. I want you to hear the final conclusion of everything in life. And here's what he said. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, as we begin this lesson, this series of lessons entitled Walking Wisely in a Foolish World, I want us today to look at two specific books in the Bible. We're going to be looking, number one, at the book of Ecclesiastes, and number two, we're going to be looking at the book of Proverbs. Both of these were inspired of God, and they were written by the man named Solomon, King David's son. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is just a culmination of the improper placement of priorities in life. Okay? Solomon sat down, and he looked at this thing, and he wanted everybody to see the expense of having a right relationship with God. A lot of folks look at things in life and they say, well, it's too much for me to live for God. Folks, listen to me. I would rather make an investment in my life and live for God than make a divestment, so to speak, and live for the devil or for just selfish self. I want to live for God. I want to give Him my best. And in an appeal to others and to his own children, Solomon wrote here in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 12, verse number 1, the very first verse of that chapter, he wrote these words. He said, "Remember now," not tomorrow, not in 100 years, "but remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." He was writing to folks and trying to encourage them who may get tempted to waste their lives on the pride and vanities of this old world. And he's trying to encourage them to, right now, remember what God has done for you. Take time to think about what God has done for you. But then the book of Proverbs, we look at this, which was also written by King Solomon. It was inspired of God, and God gave Solomon these words of wisdom when he had his act together and had his priorities right in life. Sadly, after God had blessed King Solomon, King Solomon got his eyes set on the things of this world, the vanities and the pride of life. He went against his own teaching, and he broke the heart of God. And God was very angry with Solomon. Solomon had hundreds and hundreds of wives, and he had hundreds and hundreds of concubines. Okay? My son used to call them porcupines. It always comes to my mind. Or concubines, all right? But he didn't set his priorities in life right. But I want you to understand something today. When we try to establish good, godly priorities in our life, we need to base those priorities in life upon the Word of God. Amen. The Word of God, our relationship with Christ, needs to be the hub of the life that we live every day. We're not living on some spoke out here, okay? But we need to center it around Christ and upon His Word. That's our foundation. And in this fast-paced, busy world that we live in today, there are a lot of folks that just say, "Well, I don't have time. I'm too busy for God. I'm too busy to read my Bible. I'm too busy to take time to pray. I'm too busy to tell my family about Jesus." And folks, when you get too busy for things like that, you're going to wake up one day and you're going to realize that you've wasted your life on things that will never matter. Amen. And I don't want the devil to distract you from setting priorities in your life, the right priorities in your life. One day you're going to stand before God and you're going to think, "What did I accomplish in this life that God gave to me?" And if we don't set the priorities right, we're going to waste a life. And I don't want to do that. I don't want you to do that. I want us to see today three areas where people fail to properly establish good and godly personal priorities in their lives. And when they do this, it can be debilitating. It can be discouraging. It can be heartbreaking. And you may say, "Well, preacher, I got no clue. I've got no clue how or where I should even start in setting the right priorities for living in my life today. I don't know where to start. I don't know what to do." Well, let me remind you, James spoke of that in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. You might want to just write these verses down. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. This is what James said. He said, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If we fail, if we as born-again believers, if we fail to establish the right priorities in our own personal lives, if we fail to do this, then we're going to experience and we're going to succumb to at least one, most likely, all three of these three events in our lives. Number one, you're going to experience discouragement, constant discouragement. You know what? My Savior is victorious, amen? That's why He's alive today. He arose from the grave to give us victory over sin and the consequences of sin. But if you're not careful, if you don't get established some good personal, biblical priorities in your life, number one, it's going to start out with discouragement, constant discouragement in your life. Number two, it's going to lead to depression. Discouragement leads to depression. And number three, discouragement, depression, and then you're looking at defeat. Defeat. And folks, God does not want us to live a defeated Christian life. You can't live a Christian life and be defeated. Why? Because you're on the winning side, amen? You're not defeated. Don't let the devil try to tell you that you are. You've been made to be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our class theme verse. We've been made more than conquerors today through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to explain this to you today, and I want you to see this before I get into the lesson. The first way the devil attacks us as God's dear children is through discouragement. All right? Discouragement. Now, let me say this right up front because I want you to understand this. This may be news to you, and you may not have known this. You may not have ever been taught this before, but I'm going to teach you something that you may not know today. But people will let you down. People will let you down. You know why they do that? Because they're people. And the best of men are still only men at best. And folks, somebody's going to let you down in life. McDonald's let us down the other week. They didn't include our fries. We paid for them. And the line was too long to go back around and get any more. And brother, it's a sad day when McDonald's lets you down, isn't it? But they did. Hey, listen, it happens. Many people today live in this electrically charged world, and they are just so boom, 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 just going all kinds of stuff. They're competing all the time. And they're trying to do everything they can do just to survive. But they get discouraged with life. They get discouraged with people, and oftentimes in creating themselves in their own lives such frustrating conditions for their lives, they soon experience what we call burnout. Burnout. They get burned out. They don't want to be around anybody. They don't want to be around anything. They don't want to do anything. And they get discouraged. And if the competition to control their priorities in life is not somehow lessened, okay, and if it's not somehow regulated or eliminated, the results of that discouragement can be devastating in a person's life. It'll lead from discouragement, it will lead to depression. Now, I want you to understand something. Even in the life of a child of God, there are times of discouragement. I get discouraged. You get discouraged. We all get discouraged. Whether you serve as a pastor or you're a missionary or just simply a volunteer servant of God working in a ministry or whatever you're doing, this frustration can turn quickly into a time of discouragement. And It will affect your service to God in the ministry of the Lord. Do you realize that God has given each of us today a ministry to perform? Whether you drive a bus on Sunday morning, a cold bus, let me say, on Sunday morning, okay? If you change children's diapers, okay, in the nursery, okay? If you teach in master clubs, you whatever you may do, you sing in the choir, okay? You take up offering, whatever you may do. If you're not careful, discouragement will affect your service in the ministry. You'll get to the point where you just do it mechanically, and if you're not careful, you'll stop doing it at all. And what we need to do is do whatever we do as unto the Lord. Do it all for the Lord. The second way the devil attacks us stems from our inability to resolve his first attack on us. And it just simply puts more pressure on through discouragement, which leads to what we call depression. Now, if we live in the chaos of confused priorities, and sometimes we do, but if we're not careful, we'll soon become unable to make right choices. And because we allow circumstances to control us instead of us controlling the circumstances. Does that make sense to you? We let things around us control us instead of us controlling them. And we have to take control of these situations. When we allow ourselves to get to this point, then our ability to make right decisions will simply result in confusion, bewilderment, and it'll end up not knowing what to do or even simply choosing to do nothing, which then only adds more pressure, okay, to the already discouraged state we're in, and adding more to that state of discouragement. But it can also result in a serious state of just depression. And depression, folks, affects us not only spiritually, but affects us physically and emotionally as well. And folks, we have to be careful about this. Because the devil, let me say this, the devil knows he cannot unsave us. You realize that, correct? You know that the devil cannot unsave us. If the devil could do anything to unsave us, then that means he is more powerful than the God who saved us. And that is not true. We've been made more than conquerors through who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So we got to be careful about this thing. So if you're not careful, discouragement will lead to depression. And then the third thing, it leads to defeat. When discouragement comes and it's turned into depression, then that's even further aggravated by the continued pressures of life. It's just inevitable that defeat is rendered upon a person that does not have their priorities in correct placement. Defeat is going to happen. And I've seen Christians, I've seen men of God who said that God called them to preach, and they allow the circumstances around them to bring discouragement, then depression, and then pretty soon they get defeated and they don't want to have anything else to do with ministry anymore. I know a man down in North Carolina, he got all defeated because he did not take care of some situations in his own personal life. And I remember one day he laid his Bible up on the pulpit and he said, "Folks, I just want you to know this is the last Sunday I'll be preaching." And he left that Bible laid on his pulpit and he walked out from there. And as far as I know, he has never even gone back to church again. He allowed Satan to defeat him. Folks, that's not what we want. I don't want that in my life. You don't want that in your life. And Solomon is the writer that God used in both the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes. He literally experienced all of these things. He experienced it all. And at the time he wrote the book of Proverbs, he at least had his priorities right with God. And God blessed him with wisdom and success and fortune. But all of those things did not come without a struggle. And folks, let me say this to you today. The more that God blesses you, the more the devil is going to try to defeat you and discourage you and to cause you to get your eyes off of the giver of the blessings and your only focus on the blessings themselves. And you know what? We get to that point where we say more, 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 when we don't even think about where it came from, who it came from. Don't take time to thank God for anything. And folks, that's where America has gotten to today. They've forgotten the giver of the blessings. Man, they've only focused on what God has done for them. We need to keep the priorities right. As we read the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to look at some of this today, we're going to see how these struggles caused Solomon to compromise. And folks, compromise is you giving in so the devil can have his way. That's exactly what it is. I look at these folks today trying to get Israel to compromise their convictions about the land in which they live. God said to the children of Israel, all of this is yours and I'm going to give it to you. And all these other countries right now are all around this one little place, about like this. And they all want that. You see, if you give the devil an inch, pretty soon he becomes the ruler. And he wants it all. And you cannot compromise and give the devil an inch, because he's going to want it all pretty soon in your life. And that's what happened with Solomon. So as we study these lessons, my prayer to you is that these lessons will help you to not only see, but to understand God's purpose and God's plan for your life. God's got a perfect plan. And it starts with setting priorities right. Now I want us to look at this. Number one, look at it. Let's examine the purpose for living. And it's basically divided into two parts. Okay, two parts. Humanistic purposes and biblical purposes. A wise man once said, only two choices on the shelf, serving God or serving self. Only two choices on the shelf, serving God or serving self. That's what these priorities are all about. I want us to first of all look at these humanistic purposes, okay? Our search for purpose in life. Oftentimes that can lead us into several different directions. It'll lead us in different directions. However, in the end, God's leading and direction is the only one that will truly satisfy that spiritual longing, that spiritual hungering and desire in a person's heart. I want us to look at this. As we begin here in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wisest man in the world, he came to understand that humanistic purposes in life takes a person in three directions. Number one, first, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and if we look down at verses 12 through 18, we see how this search for purpose in life leads a man to seek out wisdom. Look at what he said. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail that hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I'm come to great estate, and I've gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart hath great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth the sorrow. Wow, what a statement. So we see here his search for purpose in life. He's like a man seeking out for wisdom. But secondly, I want you to see in chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, how that search leads to a man seeking out pleasure. He's seeking pleasure. Look at verse chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. Boy, that tells you something, doesn't it? He thought he could find pleasure in getting drunk. All right, now look at this. Yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water there with the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, now think about this. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Here's a man that had everything that the world could offer. And he lacked one thing. You know what it was? Joy. True happiness. Hey, we sang a song today. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. And you know what? We don't think about what that really means, do we? But everything we have today ought to lead us to the joy of the Lord. Solomon experienced all these things. He sought for pleasure. And then thirdly, verses 18 through 23, we see how he sought for wealth. And I'm not going to read all of this. My time is going away quickly. But he said here in the last couple verses here, verses 12 through 23, I'm going to look at verse 22 here. He said, for what man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? What hath a man of all of his labor? Look what he said in verse 23. For all his days are sorrows, and his travail, his hard work, is grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity. Wealth can't give you happiness, folks. It'll give you a lot of things. And everybody needs a little money. Don't get me wrong with that. But wealth is not what we live for in this life. It should not be what we live for in this life. These first chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes examine several humanistic approaches to life. And the first being one that establishes wisdom as a challenging purpose for living. We looked at that, chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And when we see here the aspiration to be wise, his desire was to be a wise man. His desire was to be known as a wise man. And, you know, it's prevalent today in our world. Folks want to be known as being smart. They want to be known as being wise, just like it was in Solomon's day. There's nothing changed with man. But when wisdom is the major purpose in living, that desire for education becomes the top priority in their life, does it not? I know men right now, they've got more degrees than a thermometer behind their name. They got a head full of knowledge, but they got a heart that's empty for the joys of the world, for the Lord. I know folks have been to college and they've got all kinds of things. You know, I have folks ask me all the time, where did you go to school at? Where did you go to school? And I'll ask them a question. I'll say, well, let me ask you a question. What are you doing now for the Lord? And they'll look at me and say, what's that got to do with where you went to school? And I said, it has a lot to do with where you went to school. Because if you only went to school to get a head full of knowledge and you're not doing anything with that knowledge, it's not doing you any good. It's not doing you any good. Folks, you know what? If a man will stay in the house of God where the man of God is preaching the Word of God, and he will keep this book hidden in his heart, that man will become a very wise man. And wisdom of the world is different than wisdom from God. Do you understand that today? God's wisdom is foolishness to men, but the wisdom of men is foolishness to God. I would rather have God's wisdom in my life. I had a man one time, he asked me, he said, you're just a fool for trusting the Bible. You're just a fool for trusting the Bible. Christians are fools. My thoughts went to the passage there in Psalm chapter 14, Psalm chapter 53, where the Bible said, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. But I did not say that. And I said, you know what? You know what? You are exactly right. I am a fool. He said, what? I said, yep. I'm a fool for Jesus. I said, now let me ask you a question. Whose fool are you? I'd rather be a fool for Jesus any day than to be a fool for the devil. Folks, listen to me. The world doesn't have a clue. And when wisdom comes into all these things, above relationships with God, a man's in trouble. You can be very smart and not know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Boy, we've seen that here lately, haven't we? Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, from all those folks, he said, from such, turn away. Don't go near them. Don't be around them. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away with divers lusts. Listen to this. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Boy, is that not the world we're living in today? Folks don't want to know truth. They despise truth. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, we see how Solomon concluded that the pursuit of education and wisdom is ultimately a disappointing and it can even be a burdensome task. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a good education. Nothing wrong with that. You need it to survive. But look what he said. He said, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all the things that were done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all that all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, you know what vanity truly is? I looked it up in the dictionary. Let me read you what the definition of vanity is. Vanity is defined as something that is vain, empty, and valueless. That's what Webster said. It's vain, it's empty, it's valueless. And Solomon said here, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity. But then I want you to look at the last part of verse 14, where he writes this, behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And you say, well, preacher, what is vexation? What does that mean? Webster defines vexation as the act of troubling. It's irritating or harassing. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to trouble your spirit. He wants to irritate your spirit. He wants to harass your spirit. And what Solomon is saying here basically is that I've seen it all, and it has been in vain. It's all been proven to be worthless. My pursuit of wisdom has been nothing but trouble to my soul, and it's like chasing the wind. You ever tried to chase the wind? Man, half the time you can't even tell where it's coming from, let alone where it's going. In verse 15, Solomon concluded things by saying this. He said, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with my own heart. I can see him now sitting there. He's communing with his own heart, saying, lo, I am to great estate. I've gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So here in this chapter 2 now, we get to chapter 2. And Solomon, he decided to pursue pleasure as a priority for living. You know what? Pleasure is not going to bring you the pleasures that you think they're going to bring you. The Bible said there is pleasure in sin for a season. And folks, all through these verses, he sought out pleasure, things that would make him feel good, things that would make him feel wonderful, things that would just make him feel giddy and everything else. But we see here that his priorities actually became the indulgence of his own appetites. You can't play with sin and expect sin not to play back. But I'm telling you, you can't mess with the world and leave without getting the stink of the world on you. You can't do it. Solomon gave himself to laughter and to wine, but soon he discovered they only left him empty and sad. Solomon tried here in verse number 4, beginning of verse number 4, he reached for things to see if that would bring him happiness and pleasure. But when the newness of all his possessions wore off, the sadness and the emptiness returned again. How many of you have ever bought a brand new car? Oh, it smells good on the inside. It looks good on the outside. Until you drive it home, it's been raining, and you drive through that first mud puddle. Or you're driving down the road, and a bird flies by and wants to buy your car. It makes a deposit on your front windshield. Okay? You turn on the windshield wipers, and it's just spreading everywhere on there. Oh, my goodness. Or you come to church on Sunday morning, and some dear saint of God gets here late, and they're mad at their children, and they sling open the door, and their door goes, ding! Oh, bless their heart. I'm going to pray for them. They don't get upset about this. but they never say anything about it. And you go out, and now you got a ding in your car. Oh no, it was a new car. And pretty soon, it all wears off. And what do you start doing then? Start looking for another one. You start wanting to trade, okay? Hey, we've all done stuff like that. Things will not bring pleasure. So Solomon considered a third purpose for living. And look at it in verse number 18 real quick. He said, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me. I got to thinking the other day of all the things. I'm about 5 months late in getting stuff done this year that I need to get done because of this hip surgery. And everything I needed to get done, I'm about 5 months late with it, okay? It seems like. And I got sitting out there the other day thinking, all this stuff needs to be done here. I needed to got that done when the weather was good. I needed to get this done and that done. And I got to thinking, wait a minute, Lord. If I die, somebody else is going to have to do all this. And you know what? I'm going to let them do it. Amen. So I just left it alone. Amen. And that's what Solomon is saying here. He said, everything I've got, when I die, somebody else is going to take it. And they're going to get it. And they're going to do with it whatever they want to do with it. And some of them are going to sell it off. And you're going to think, they sold off my prized deer head on the wall? They gave it to Goodwill? What are you talking about? Oh, my soul. I shot that thing out in the woods. I'll never forget the day. And when you die, it's given to Goodwill, okay? Or they take all your important documents and papers and things like that you've kept all these years. And they go out in the backyard and get a burn drum and they burn it all. And they say, well, he's gone. He's not going to need this anymore. That's what Solomon's saying here. This is the way the humanists look at things. And folks, there is nothing but vanity and vexation of spirit in all those things. But next week, we'll find out the biblical purpose in living, okay? So be back next week. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, I love you. And Lord, I thank you, God, for the privilege of serving you. Lord, I didn't mean to go so long on this lesson, but Lord, it's just getting started. Lord, I just want to be a help to you people. Lord, I pray now, God, that you'll bless this lesson. Use it for your honor and your glory. Bless our pastor now as he stands to preach. And we'll thank you, God, for what you do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you today. Thank you for being in Sunday school.